It's good to see you all this morning, and a few moments ago I wasn't sure we were going to have anybody this morning, but I guess you were all outside gabbing. It's good to see you. Your prayer list is there for you, and there is maybe just one or two comments I would make on it. Sherry Traynor, she's been assigned boots to wear because of her leg infection and is seeing a hematologist. So they're still pursuing what the problem is, I guess. And I want you to pray about that because that's been going on a good while now. And the Marianne Kirby that's mentioned in your prayer list, she's returning to assisted living. This is Andrew's great aunt. She's what age? 96? 91. Oh, well, she's just my age then. She's not old. But she has been having a hard, she had tumor surgery. She had pneumonia twice and a UTI while she was in rehab. So now she's gone back to assisted living. And we want to be thankful for that, certainly. And also, yes. Who is that? Oh, Tammy Corman. Okay, thank you. Thank you. And I was going to say Jeff Barnes. Jeff Barnes is listed on your prayer list as having COVID, but actually he had a stroke during his COVID experience, and he's still trying to recover from that. So I want you to be aware of that.
Brother Lee, I have somebody, my neighbor, our neighbor, They delivered him. He has cancer and he's with hospice, and I'd like to remember him in prayer.
What's the name?
Davy Milner.
The rest of the ones on your list, I think you can see them well. In remembrance of me. Yes. Oh, yes.
Our daughter, Meredith, who came with us when we first started coming, she's down in Florida at Disney. She has been there all week and she caught COVID.
She caught COVID in Florida.
She has her son with her and he also has.
Oh, my goodness. Let me jot that down.
They're staying day by day trying to get well enough to travel back.
Okay. On the front of our communion table, you will see the words, in remembrance of me. Excuse me. They're inscribed on the table there because they were spoken by Jesus to us. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. And so it's a time to remember Jesus. I'm sorry. But it's also a time to examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, and not to see if we're worthy or good enough to take communion, but to see if when we do take communion, we're actually remembering what it means that Jesus gave his body and his blood to redeem us. It's a time to remember him. It's also a time to examine ourselves. Be sure we're partaking in a worthy manner as we remember our Savior.
So many things that can be thankful for, Lord. We have not enough time to thank you for all of them, but there is a couple of things that we really want to thank you for. And the first thing is this church and our church family, and the church has been here for a long time. We realize that there's a lot of people that put forth a lot of effort to keep this church going over the years, and a lot of those people are posted on our precious memory board. We hope that we always give them what they deserve also for keeping this church going for so many years. And Lord, we also want to thank you for your son Jesus, which if it wasn't for him that we would live and not knowing what could happen at the end. And we know that now that we have a chance to be forgiven of sin and to have eternal life, if we so choose to follow the path that you lay out for us. And we partake of this bread and this cup, which represents Jesus' body and his blood that it took for us to have that opportunity. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
God, given we come here today, I want to thank you again for everything you've provided us with. Thank you for this church you provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Will you join me now in singing hymn number 269, which is Nothing But the Blood, just the first and the last verses. 269. Number 561, if you can rejoice because Jesus came into your heart, let's sing it.
Thank you.
And that number 420, let's stand and sing just the first verse and then join in prayer together. Number 420. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. And for those who've willingly gathered here to worship you. We don't have much to offer you, but you have so much to offer us. This week, we've not always been the people you claim as your children. We've wandered off from your presence and wandered away from your will. And we confess that we have sinned. But in your Son, Jesus, you give us forgiveness and promises. We ask you to be with us in this little while that we spend together here. And then let our lives each day be focused on you for every decision we make. Every thought we think, every word we speak, and everything we do. Show us this morning how to live God-centered lives and enjoy a God-provided eternity. We ask all these things in the strong and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Have you heard about the fellow who said, "Some people call me self-centered." But that's enough about them. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Maybe you've known someone like that, someone who lived like it's all about them. Maybe all of us are that way sometimes. I did hear a fellow about a guy who was very much I did hear a story about a fellow who was very much that way. He arrived at the airport, and there was this long line at the ticket counter. All the ticket agents were doing their best to service each passenger as quickly as they could. It wasn't fast enough, in his opinion. So this well-dressed man at the end of the passenger line became so impatient, so frustrated, that he marched up to the counter to demand that he be given his boarding pass. And the ticket agent said, "Well, sir, as you can see, there are many passengers ahead of you. We're doing our best to process passengers as fast as we can, but I'm afraid you'll have to get back in line and wait your turn." And the man got red in the face and he yelled at the agent. He said, "Do you know who I am?" And the ticket agent calmly picked up his microphone. And he said, "Attention everyone in the airport, we have a medical emergency. There's a man at the ticket counter who does not know who he is. Anyone who may be able to identify this man is asked to please step forward and identify him. Thank you." What do you think he did? Well, he turned around and went back to the end of the line and waited his turn. That question of, "Do you know who I am?" is a me-centric way of thinking, isn't it? It's a way of thinking and living that says, "I'm the center of the universe and everything should go the way I want it to go. and the way that benefits me the most. There's a voice inside us sometimes that says, don't you know who I am? I'm important. I'm special. I shouldn't have to wait my turn. These people, on the other hand, well, they should wait their turn, but not me. No. Well, we might never say such a thing out loud. I hope not. But we might live in a way that reflects that attitude. We might be tempted to live in a way that says, it's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. Think about this for a minute. For thousands of years, we earthlings enjoyed center stage. We were it. Back in that day, a father could put his arm around his children and point to the sky and say, the universe revolves all around us. In the second century, a man named Ptolemy convinced us that the earth was the center of the universe. And you know what? Earth stood still, everything rotated around the earth. And for half a century, everybody believed that. Then in 1543, along came Nicolaus Copernicus with his maps and his drawings and his Polish accent and his pestering questions. Questions like, can anyone tell me what causes the seasons to change? Or does anyone know exactly how far ships can sail before they fall off the edge of the earth? I think they're pretty good questions. But most people laughed at him and said, well, I don't want to spend time answering silly questions like that. So, but he persisted. He pointed his finger at the sun and he said, behold the center of the universe, the sun. And people denied that for many, many years. Until Galileo came along, proclaiming the same idea as Copernicus. You know what happened to Galileo? The king locked him up and the church kicked him out. Why such a reaction? Most people don't like being told they're wrong, especially when it means they're being demoted and their status is going down. But fortunately, the world finally began to see that Copernicus was right. And there was a Copernican shift in scientific thinking. Well, think about this. What Copernicus did for the earth, God does for our souls. God comes to each one of us. We believe we're the center of the universe, and God points to His Son and says, behold, the center of it all. Truth of the matter is, it's all about Jesus. And that brings me to my scripture texts for this morning. First one is in the first chapter of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul wrote to that church. And he said, beginning in verse 20, he said, He, God, exercised His power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church. And Paul wrote another letter to the Colossians. And in the first chapter of that letter, he said something very similar. Beginning in verse 15, he said, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. So when God looks at the center of the universe, brother, he doesn't look at you or me. When heaven's stagehands direct the spotlight to the center of the stage, we don't have to worry about being blinded by it, do we? No. We are lesser lights. Now, we're appreciated, we're valued, we are loved beyond degree. But none of us is central or essential. The world does not revolve around us. So this Copernican shift is necessary for us. God doesn't exist to make a big deal out of us. You and I exist to make a big deal about God. For me, one of the most helpful illustrations is the moon. Now, I know you've seen the moon. I know you maybe even have sung songs about the moon. Shine on harvest moon up in the sky. Yeah. Think about the moon, though. What does it do? Does it generate any light on its own? No, contrary to the lyrics of that song, the harvest moon cannot shine on it. Apart from the sun, the moon is just a pitch black rock with craters in it. But when the moon plays her proper role, when she is in the proper position, then she can shine because she reflects the light from the great light, the sun. So the moon plays an important role when she reflects the great light. She becomes a source of inspiration. We write songs about her. And the moon reflects the true source of light. And I think we can play a role sort of like the moon, you know. Requires a shift in our thinking sometimes, and that doesn't come easily. But a lot of us have been demanding our way and stamping our feet ever since we were little children. Aren't we all born with a mindset that's self-centered? Don't you find babies to be sort of self-centered? They're struggling to survive. They are not able to do anything, so they can only think of themselves. And a lot of us retain that for the rest of our lives. We want to be quarterback of the team. We want a spouse that makes us happy. We want the weather that suits me and traffic that helps me get along. It's all about me. That's self-centered. And that's a mindset that the world encourages us to have sometimes. Look out for number one. You ever hear that said? Find your place in the sun. Make a name for yourself. You know. Imagine this. Here's an orchestra. And each talented artist in the orchestra is clamoring for the spotlight. He wants to be the solo. So here's a tuba blasting out as loud as he can. Here's the percussionist pounding to get attention. Here are the second violinist shoving the first violinist out of the way. And the trumpeter standing on top of the conductor's stand. They disregard the sheet music and ignore the conductor, and the result is not music. It's war. Musical war, maybe. There's no beautiful music that way. No harmony. No happiness. But that's what life looks like when everyone is living with this selfish perspective. It's a problem we have, and we don't easily get over it. I do believe that an orchestra sounds better when everybody follows the conductor. But if it's not that way, then it's no surprise that our homes are filled with stress. Our businesses are dog-eat-dog, and there's no hope for harmony that way. But what would happen if we all became God-centered? What would happen if we all took our places and played our own parts? What would happen if we followed, all of us followed the direction of the maestro and played our own parts? What if we made his song our highest priority? What if we made it all about him, the maestro, the center of the universe? That would be a revolutionary change. Because God made us to live that way. Think about how it would change your lives if we put God in first place in everything we do. Our relationships would be characterized by love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That would be our rule of life. In our business, in our work, we'd seek to bring glory and honor to God rather than making money or becoming the best known, largest firm on earth. When it comes to our time, our bodies, rather than thinking it's mine, I'm going to use it for myself, we need to think it's God's, and I'll respect it and use it the way He wants me to. See, life makes sense when you understand God and accept our place in God's universe. It's really not about us. It's all about God. The gifts God gives us glorify His name. The God-centered life works. Max Lucado wrote a book called, the title of the book is, It's Not About Me, Rescue from the Life We Thought Would Make Us Happy. We've been told that living a selfish life would make us happy, but that doesn't do it. It's like the symphony orchestra, where each one is out for his own recognition instead of following the conductor. If you don't rightly grasp who God is, then you can't rightly reflect life as He intended for it to be. So, what we need to do is try focusing on God, on Him. And there's one more illustration I can give you. I think John the Baptist is an example, an excellent example. I love the mindset that John the Baptist had. He knew and understood his role, and he was happy to play second fiddle in Jesus' orchestra. He was a forerunner of the Messiah. For a while, he was the focal point of what God was doing. But once the Messiah arrived on the scene and John pointed him out, then it was time for John to step out of the spotlight and let the spotlight be on Jesus. And we see that in the third chapter of John's Gospel, where we're told a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and they told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing and everybody's going with him. John the Baptizer responded, No one can receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, I must decrease. John understood his role in the plan of God. And that would be our role. He must increase, I must decrease. John was the lesser light who reflected the great light. So if any of us declare, Do you know who I am? Our answer will be, I'm the moon. I'm trying to reflect the great light in my life. And I pray that will be our aim, our goal, our intention. I'm not saying it's easy, but sometimes the old self gets up on his hind legs and wants to be heard. But God is the center of our universe, and our lives ought to reflect Him. Our invitation hymn is number 395. And if, while we sing this first and last verses of this song, if there's a need in your heart to put God in the right place in your life, then we'd invite you to step out and declare your faith here. Let's stand while we sing just the first and last verses. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, send us from here with a renewed conviction to measure everything we say or do or even think by whether it will bring a smile to your face. Help us always to consider what is your will for us and to try to be faithful to it. We thank you that you never abandon us, even when we wander away from you. But please, Lord, draw us back with the love that sent Jesus to the cross. For we pray always in His name. Amen. Thank you.